Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you could kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. All right, hold on a second. Can you hear me okay? Okay, now I can hear it. All right, by your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence once again on Sabbath day, as you promised to do every time two or more are gathered, but especially so on Sabbath, so that we can gain a blessing from the changing of the showbread. Thank you for giving us that which we need to understand so that we can get ready to receive the latter rain that has already started to sprinkle. Thank you for letting us be alive in these days to see the prophecies come to fulfillment almost weekly now. We thank you for giving us many opportunities to share the faith and bless us with the seeds within our hearts with increase in faith and wisdom and discernment, courage, everything, because we understand those that are fearful will not gain heaven either, according to your word. Because we know that you are not the one that gives that spirit of fear. It's the enemy. And if we bow to the enemy, we can't make it home. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us even there. Thank you for blessing us, blessing everyone here in attendance, everyone on the phone, everyone on the radio, everyone's going to be listening to these gatherings in the coming days. And please bless all the prayer requests that have been posted in the room here, as well as everyone that's on our prayer list. We have many, 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 Father, that are in need of spiritual and physical healings. And so, Father, we pray that you bless each and every one of them. And thank you so much for teaching us how to pray and accepting our prayer that we always offer to you as best we can, because we're not very good at that. We can't speak heavenly. We don't understand enough yet. We're still looking through glasses darkly. And so thank you for accepting our prayer to the best of our ability. And as we always say, that ability falls far short of that name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I noticed that I had a couple of people that were supposed to be in here today, and one of them was in here earlier, but they were having issues with how the chat room was working, and maybe they might not be able to make it back from Australia. Well, no, actually, one guy's from the UK. I think the other one was from Australia. And so, brother moderators, keep an eye out for them, because we need to get to know them a little better so that we can turn on the text for them. And but they may have given up and just gone to the radio, because it's easier there with the radio. And please keep all that in prayer, too, because I do have the new chat room installed on the new server. I'm still, having issues with the time to work on it, as well as to get the audio to work. And so please pray the Lord blesses me with wisdom in that area. But anyway, we're on question number 7. And the question is, how is a child of darkness or of the devil manifested? And after speaking on the children of God and how they're manifested, the last part of 1 John 3:10 says this about how the children of the devil are manifested. It says, and thanks, Brother Gorin, for putting the verses in the room. So the last part of the verse says, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, look around. And when I say look around, I mean everywhere. Because when you go to the grocery store, or you go to the mall, your jobs, your schools, or even as you drive down the road through town and look at all the billboards or the people on the street, what do you see? And no, I'm not saying to just go about judging anyone, because only the Lord can read the hearts, But being in the last days as we are, it is childishly easy now to see people declaring they are the children of the devil without any of us judging them, because some of them commit sin right before our eyes. And we know the judgment that Jesus speaks of when he talks in the Word about use wise judgment, and how we will actually be judging angels later on when 1,000 years starts. But We know when someone commits a sin right before our eyes, we're not judging them. They're actually telling us they're in sin because we understand what it means to judge. You can't actually be there for, like a judge on a bench. You know, the prosecuting attorney and the defending attorney tell the judge about the crime as how they see it, and then the judge has to make the decision. Or a jury. If it's not a bench trial, then you have a jury involved. And so, but if the judge happened to be there when the robbery went down, let's say, well, then, yeah, piece of cake. The guy's guilty. Throw him behind bars. Not a problem. But even here, we know the Lord is merciful because of what Paul shared in Timothy. Okay, when it comes to all these people out there that are walking around that are blinded and stuff like this, it always reminds me of the time that I was waiting on my wife when she dropped me off at Tiger Direct, and she went down the road at this mall. We were visiting the kids up north, and I was done with my shopping, where I had to get just a couple of peripherals, and I come out, and I'm standing there, and it was like the Lord just put me into like a quiet moment to where I went into prayer, and I noticed, as I was looking around, the people coming in and leaving the mall. It was like a strip mall, and they were just back and forth, all the joking and all this, and I'm thinking not a single one of these people appeared to realize what time it is in the world. And I felt bad for them because I'm only one guy, you know, or we're only one church, and you know. But we know how powerful the Lord's message is going to be once that latter rain falls abundantly. And we know when it falls abundantly because we are students of prophecy. But anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And so that's the way you got to look. I mean, so you can still look around and see the way the people are walking, but by the grace of God, there go you, right? They're doing it ignorantly. The Lord's going to wink at their times of ignorance just as much as he's winking at yours right now, even, because we're still looking through glasses darkly. We still have, I mean, seriously, how many of us are walking on water? Nary a one, eh? And how many of us are raising the dead, healing? Well, we do have an awful lot of healings going on, but we're not, you know, the raising of the dead thing. No, we haven't seen that. I mean, we've seen people get off deathbeds, but they were still alive when they did it. But my point is, we're still a work in progress, if you will. And the timing is still perfect the way our Father sees it. But the sad part of it is the Lord is still waiting for us to get ready. I mean, he knows the end from the beginning. We don't, you know, but he knows how long it's going to take for us to actually get really, really serious. And I praise God for some of the testimonies lately. And by the way, next week is Testimony Sabbath, and so don't forget about that. But I love the testimonies because of the way it's obvious the Lord's hand is moving among his people and making them more and more desirous to do things that please him, that make him smile. And so, even when you see the people of the world openly sin, you cannot judge their eternal future because all of us were like them not too long ago. And so what am I getting at? Yeah, we can look around and see how Satan has control over just about everybody we meet. Kind of reminds me of that guy up in Gilman. When we first moved out of the Chicago area, I saw an ad in the paper where some guy needed some help. It was just a part-time job that I grabbed while I was doing whatever else I could do. Because he was only given $5 an hour, but when I met the guy, I knew what was up, and the Lord wanted me there. Because one of the first things he said, because he knew I was a preacher, because it somehow got obvious. But because I don't, just like I wear my emotions on my sleeve, I wear Christ there too. I want to make as many as possible know that I'm walking with him. And he actually told me that he thinks Satan is more powerful than Jesus. And I says, why? Why would you think of such a thing? He says, well, most people on the earth are evil. I says, yeah, that doesn't mean Christ is weak. It means we're weak. The people are weak. And so, again, look around. We can see how everybody we meet, just about everyone out there, are under his control, under the devil's control. In other words, he's getting his troops ready for Armageddon. That's the reason for the violent movies, the violent video games, the violent music, I mean, all of it. Like that video I did recently about all that. By beholding, we become killers. I mean, they're actually talking on camera. I even put that in the video, too, where the guy's talking on camera about how pay-per-view executions, it would be a moneymaker. And Judge Jeanine Pirro just said, tough stuff, tough stuff. I mean, she didn't slam him for saying that or anything like that. And then all the talk about guillotines. But they always mention the firing squad, too, because they got to take the onus off prophecy. You can't just mention guillotines because everybody's going to go red flag, mark of the beast, mark of the beast. And so they put firing squads in the mix, which they're never going to use. They'll just use the guillotine, obviously, because that way you can harvest the organs. I mean, that's why they made it legal now in, well, actually since the 90s, in the 80s or 90s, I can't remember. On my guillotine page, I got the actual file where guillotines are used, are legal to be used in the prison system in Georgia. And their excuse was the guys wanted to donate their organs because if you fry them in an electric chair, they're useless, or if you inject them with poison, they're useless. But that guillotine's been illegal for decades. No one's used it. Well, we know what the reason for that law being passed is. This, you pass it one place, and then it goes like wildfire, just like with homosexual marriage or even Roe v. Wade. But anyway, again, as you look around, you see everybody's, you know, under Satan's control. But because we escaped his clutches, this means we can do something to help them see what we see. That's our duty. That's our job. That's our calling. That's our desire. That's our work. I mean, truth is, if it wasn't for some Christian in our past, either preaching, teaching, smiling when we expected a frown, or even handing us a track in our past, we may never have looked into Jesus we declare as Savior now, or Lord, or King. And, I mean, really, as Lord and King. We don't just give him lip service like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 predicted most are going to do today. You know, we don't call ourselves Christians just to take away our shame. He calls us Christians because we are his children. And so your duty, brothers and sisters, you know, is to help many get plucked from the fire. That's our duty. But at the same time, you're most assuredly going to come across those that love to sin who will hate you openly, as the Apostle John stated in 1 John 3:10. But because, which says, I don't think I put it here. Somebody can put it in the room, maybe. But anyway, because, you know, because you don't have the ability, let's just say that you don't have the ability to read the hearts of man, do you do what you can, you know, like pray for them. I mean, after all, is it not written in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 15, the following words? I mean, think about this as I read this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. What does that mean? Well, think about that. Fran and I were just talking about this a little while ago. Because I can't, with guys, I guess it with, at least in my mind, it's a little bit more difficult for me to see the change in a man than it is a woman. And what I mean by that is, when Christ came upon me, you know, 33 plus years ago, and revealed himself to me, I was changed. You know, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, my fruits started reflecting Christ, right? To the best of my ability. I mean, because I was dumb as a bag of rocks, just like I am now. I grow day by day just like any other Christian, right? But I didn't notice the change. I mean, I knew the change in my heart. It was, like I say, it's the strongest, most powerful miracle I've ever witnessed, and it goes far beyond raising somebody from the dead, even if they've been dead 4 days, you know, like Lazarus. I think when the Lord changes a man's heart or a woman's heart to make them Christian, that's different. That is a powerful, powerful thing, because I tried for 2 years to change my walk. I couldn't do it. And then when I accepted him as Savior, it was like, wow, bam. Instant change. And so, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the reason I say it's hard for me to tell the difference between a man and a woman, when a woman finds Christ, what happens? I always go back to Holy Monday, I call it. And the reason I call it Holy Monday is because I was watching these two people when I was searching for Christ for those 2 years that I talked about a moment ago. One of them was my brother-in-law, and the other one was a woman that worked at my office, who was very promiscuous. She was an older woman, and you know, she was friendly at the same time, but very promiscuous, and failing left and right in the business. Couldn't get a sale to save her life, right? And one day on the way, at the end of the week when we all got our paychecks, we would always meet someplace and just, you know, party a little bit and do whatever you got to do and then go home, right? And she would always be there with the guys. But one day she told me she's got to go leave early. And I says, well, I says, oh, her sister's dragging her to church. And, you know, she's got to go visit her sister. And every time she goes to visit her sister, she gets dragged to church and all this other stuff, right? I says, all right, whatever, see you Monday. I didn't think nothing of it until Monday morning, when one of the sales managers walks into the room, into the pool area. There's another term for pool, because it was just, like at this one particular company where I was working at, it was John Hancock at the time, and it was like 40 desks. And then he have five offices that would, you know, like surround it. And those were the sales managers of the 40 desks. Well, she had a desk like I had a desk. Anybody else had a desk. And, you know, with the dividers between them, you know, that we've all seen them. And the sales manager walks in with this woman. She kind of got like a hippie dress, what I would call granny dresses in the day. In the 70s, they would call them granny dresses all the way down. Long blonde hair, you know, straight down. No curls or nothing. No makeup, nothing. And I had to look twice. It was that woman that was dragged to church. That's what the Lord's talking about here in the scripture, in Romans. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. She was changed, just like I was changed. Like when my brother Steve walked up to me one day, and he said out of the blue, of maybe a year after I found Christ, he goes, I want the old Nick back. All I could say to him was, well, he died a year ago. But then it hit me like a ton of gold bricks from heaven when I said, why did he say that? How did he notice the change? I knew I stopped swearing. I stopped telling the foul jokes. I didn't laugh at their crazy jokes. I just didn't do things the same. And that's what happened to Sue, that one woman. That's what I call Holy Monday, because she came to work that day. And I says, what happened? She goes, I found Christ. And so with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And all of a sudden, her fruits were righteous fruits, to the best of her ability at that time. Okay, of course. And that's why I say it's easier to see the change in a woman than it is for a man, at least in my eyes, because guys don't change how they dress when they find Christ. Women do. All right? That dress reform thing we're always talking about here in the church. And that's how you can tell. When a woman is seeking or found Christ, he changes them that deeply. You know? Or a man, too. But, you know, with girls, it's different, because the devil's somehow gotten women to figure out that they can do these goofy things with clothing or whatever. Because before that Holy Monday, that woman, like I said, she was promiscuous, and she dressed that way. I mean, the painted-on jeans, the whole nine yards, you know. So anyway, going on, it finishes, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No gray areas there. You know, and that's what blessed my heart, too, because I was pretty sinful. I mean, I never murdered anybody, but I was pretty, you know, pretty bad. But then I think of Paul, who did, in fact, well, who used to be called Saul. He did, in fact, cause the deaths of some Christians. And so he was saved, though. He accepted Christ as Savior. A lot of people seem to think that, oh, the Lord wouldn't have anything to do with it. No, you'd be surprised. And the finishing of it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, here's where we come in, okay? This is part of our duty when you finish this part. All right? It says, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So amen and amen. Now let's see if we can do question number 8. And which, by the way, we're almost done with this book. That means we're starting a whole different study series. No more, because the last day's study that we're doing now, that we've been doing for years, this is the last booklet we're doing. So I'm thinking within a month or so, we're going to be starting. I'm thinking it's the sanctuary study, where we're going to go in study on every nook and cranny of the sanctuary, down to the colors even. I want to know what all, well, you know, most of us know, but there's some new people in the church family don't know, and that's going to be an awesome study. And it's going to take years to get through that. But you're going to find, this is one of the things I love about the sanctuary study, is it's a gigantic prophecy. Every little thing speaks of something that happened at Calvary, and then some. So anyway, that question number 8. What other fruits or actions will someone who is a child of the flesh or of the devil manifest? Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. It says this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication. Now a lot of people seem to think that they both mean the same thing. No, adultery is, you're married and then you're out there messing around with somebody that ain't your spouse. Fornication is premarital. You know, you're not married and you're doing something you shouldn't be able to do unless you are married. So there's fornication. So anyway, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. And we all know Jesus said you can murder just by hating someone. So anyway, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, many of us, myself included, had such fruits before meeting Christ. And sadly, some of us still struggle with them because Satan knows all too well about how he got us to enjoy such things. And since he loves to play in the flesh, he's going to constantly show his ugly little head in our lives all the way up until that eastern sky splits wide open. And then, of course, he shudders in abject fear of his coming judgment. And plus, you got to take into consideration, too, like we were talking about this, I think, last week, Satan is the most fearful being in the universe. And that's another reason I mentioned the fearful thing while we were in prayer, because what it says in Revelation, those that are fearful or liars, and you know, it goes on with a couple of different characteristics, but yeah, fearful. You won't be in heaven. Because being fearful means you don't trust the Lord, no matter what. And a lot of us are in some pretty intense trials, and here's the thing that always blesses my heart, and I know it has blessed many of yours as well. And we know where we get this theology from, too, in our intense study into the spirit of prophecy. But the thing is, if the Lord was to walk up to you and ask you to pick a trial that you have to live through, or let's say he presents a trial that he believes you need to go through, but with the trial he also shows you the end of it, what's at the end, this massive blessing. There's always going to be that massive blessing, you know, because his ways are not our ways. We don't understand. We even look at death weird. I mean, he looks at it as you're just sleeping. That's why he had to be a little bit more to explain it better when he was telling the apostles that Lazarus was actually dead. He was just saying sleeping, because our Heavenly Father, he looks at the death as temporary up until, of course, the second death. And so we have to understand that we can't be fearful in any way, shape, or form. In so doing is giving Satan the ability in our life. And but at the same time, this passage can be a wonderful tool for the growing Christian. I think I kind of lost train of my thought there for a minute, but this passage here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, can literally be your spiritual barometer. I mean, because this is an excellent place to, you know, you might want to read it daily sometimes, if those of us are, like, new in the faith, or even 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter about love. You know, being having all the blessings, but if you don't have charity or love for your fellow man, well, then you're not going to make it home either. But number one, in other words, using this as a spiritual barometer, like when you read all these things that are going to keep you out of heaven while you're down here, yeah, do what you can to stop those things. But, of course, we can't do anything without Christ who strengthens us. And many of us, like myself, can never do it unless it's because of Christ. Well, all of us, actually, I think. None of us can do it without Christ. But the reason I mention, you know, many of us is because of what I went through and some of you went through before we accepted Christ as Savior. Because for years I tried to clean up my act and I was really confused as to why I couldn't figure out what is stopping me. How come I can't stop these sins? And then I met Jesus. So, But anyway, getting back to the barometer thing, this can help us to see wherein we are weak and where we need additional work. And yes, this can also be how we measure up those that we want to have in our lives, especially if that someone is a future spouse. I mean, you don't necessarily have to, you know, tell them to take a test or anything like that, but, you know, they have to measure up to Christ's standards. Otherwise, they are not the spouse Christ has sent for you, period. Bottom line, they have to be exactly as, you know, they're supposed to be. They have to be a Christian like you. Otherwise, you're going to get yourself in a heap of trouble. I mean, such fruit is not only deadly, you know, these things that are mentioned here in Galatians. I mean, they're not only deadly to the one bearing them, it's also just as deadly to everyone around them in that it often breaks down the faith of some who want to keep such people in their lives, and so they look the other way repeatedly when such evil fruit is displayed. And because they're looking the other way, it shows they're denying the Holy Spirit's voice and everything from trying to help the person, or even when the Lord commands us to walk away. I mean, there's a bunch of Bible verses in regards to the theology behind, you know, what Amos said, you know, regarding, you know, how, but can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, you just can't do it. And it's never like, because I've counseled many, thanks, Sean, for putting those in the room there. But I've counseled many people over the years, and 100% of the time, if someone takes the biblical advice in regards to a spouse, they're blessed. And then the Lord eventually sends them, if in fact that's his plan for them, a Christian spouse. And then 100% of the time when they ignore the biblical advice, a Christian who wants to marry someone who is either claiming to be a babe in Christ or has the fruits of not actually being a Christian or is just plain not a Christian, 100% of the time it pulls them away. It pulls them back into the world. You know? But if they're both babes in Christ at the beginning or trying, like my wife and I, we were Roman Catholic when we met. But then that, in other words, we were worldly, period, when we met. And we got married as Roman Catholics, and then later on, we found the truth, which is good. And so again, this passage can be used by the Christian to not only get a better picture of their walk in Christ, while at the same time grant them eyes to see the fruits of those they seek to have as friends or even as a spouse in life. Because if they have such fruit and we ignore it for whatever reason, we ignore yet another command of our Lord, which is found in many areas of his word. And yes, I'm talking about the passages that echo what, you know, Amos just said here. You know, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so I don't want to go into question number 9 right now, because then we'll go way over, because that one's going to take a bit. So I guess we'll stop here. 2 minutes early, and I'll be back in a minute. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.